Good morning, everyone. What a privilege it is to be here. It's been quite a few years since I was on the backside of this program, but I do remember my time in Mothering Matters, and it was very impactful. And I actually would like to start the morning by reminiscing with you a story about my very first experience with Mothering Matters. This, or can you all hear me? Can you hear me well here? Okay. So my first experience with Mothering Matters, it happened over 13 years ago when my husband was here candidating for the pastor position, and we ended up staying an extra day just so I could attend Mothering Matters because our church leadership thought we had two youngsters, one not even a year old and one three, and they thought it would just be beneficial for me to get some insight into that particular ministry of our church. So I was put in a small group, and during discussion time, I received a somewhat frantic call from my best friend in Minnesota. And so I excused myself, I went out in the hallway, and I took the call, and she was pregnant with her first child, and she had some medical issues that landed her in the emergency room, and she just was pretty nervous. And so I prayed with her, and then I went back to the small group, and I shared some details with them that I gained permission to share, and the group of women that I was in, they just wrapped right around me at that moment, and they prayed with me, and after they prayed with me, I remember looking up across the way at the one particular woman on the couch across from me, and my eyes just kind of landed on her, and I remember thinking to myself, and I don't know if that was the Holy Spirit whispering to me or if that was just my own imagination, but I just remember thinking, if we do end up accepting this position and moving here, I just had this feeling that she would be one of my closest friends. So that woman was Maria Conroy, who I think a lot of you know. Yeah. And we met as mommies of infants, stay-at-home mommies of infants. And along the way, we've earned degrees, and we've held jobs, and we've traveled, and we've buried loved ones, and we've struggled with purpose and health crises and fear and anxiety. And we're now raising teenagers. And actually, in just a couple short years, we're preparing to send our first ones off into the world. So I tell that story because I want you all to look around. I want you to make some eye contact here, folks. And I want to remind you that these are your people. In this room are some Marias to you. And I want to encourage you to grasp on tightly to these relationships, because these are the relationships that are going to encourage you along the way. You will bond in an especially unique way as you travel this season together. So that's what I want to encourage you. But these are your people, these are your women, and encourage each other and love each other and pray for each other and say hard things if you need to, and be willing to accept hard words back, because this is the iron sharpens iron right here. So I'm going to pray over my time, and we'll launch into our discussion. Father, thank you for every soul represented in this room. Thank you for the fact that they're willing to invest and take their position as mothers here seriously and be intentional. Thank you for the relationships represented in this room. Thank you that each woman here desires to seek after you and draw from your strength as they pour into their little ones every day. Father, please bless our time. Please bless the words that come from my mouth and draw us all closer to you over the next 30 minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So those of you, there's several of you who know me, and you know that I'm not that special. I don't have any extra letters after my name. I have no fancy titles, but I am a simple, authentic, middle-aged woman with several years of experience and observation under my belt. I care deeply about families, and I cannot stress that enough. And I know full well the weight that each of you pick up willingly and joyfully and position just so upon your shoulders as you face each new day. And when you face each new day, you probably wonder, what does today hold? What beautiful, stretching, hilarious, heartbreaking, glorious things does the Lord have in store for you? So I'm not here to share the amazing brand new revelations. I am simply here to share the observations and experiences that God's allowed me to go through in the hopes that it will help at least one person. I have been asked to discuss worship today. I had the privilege of reading chapter 2 in the book that you guys are studying. And in it, the author defines worship as giving birth to something you love. And I just love that. I'm going to share a few things that I've learned over the years that have helped me to try to maintain a position of worship as I go through each of my days, and keep ever present in my mind and heart who it is that I worship. And some of these things are mentioned in your book, and I just kind of want to add a few things to. And then some of them are not mentioned at all, but over the years they have yielded beautiful and profound things in my life. So I believe, I'm going to repeat a statement, you'll hear this repeated several times, but I believe that out of the posture of the heart come the contemplations of the mind, the words of the mouth, and the works of the hands. These are the things I'd like to talk about today, so I'm going to start with the posture of the heart. The reason that we exist, the reason that we are allowed each day, is for one reason. I don't know about you guys, but I can get so muddled up in this. The primary reason that we are at home, or at work, or at school, or anywhere in any position, is to bring glory to God. And everything else is secondary to that. This way of life, I'm trying to model it for my children, well, it's taking, I have not arrived yet, it is taking years for me to get this concept. So I'm reading a book, I'm in a book study with Caitlin, call her out, but I'm in a book study with some women at work, and the book is called Liturgy of the Ordinary, and in it the author, yes, highly recommended, but I'm only on chapter 4. But in it, the author, Tish Harrison Warren, discusses how each day starts. I'm going to read a little excerpt from it. Whether we're children or heads of state, we sit in our pajamas for a moment, yawning with messy hair and bad breath, unproductive, groping toward the day. Soon we'll get buttoned up into our identities. But as we first emerge from sleep, we are nothing but human, unimpressive, vulnerable, newly born into the day, blinking as our pupils adjust to light and our brains emerge into consciousness. But as Christians, we wake up each morning as those who are baptized. We are united with Christ, and the approval of the Father is spoken over us. We are marked from our first waking moment by an identity that is given to us by grace, an identity that is deeper and more real than any other identity we will don that day. This reality seeps out of my soul quickly. Days can pass in a bluster of busyness, impatience, and distraction. I work to build my own blessedness, to strive for a self-made belovedness. But each morning, in those first tender moments, in simply being God's smelly, sleepy beloved, I again receive grace, life, and faith as a gift. So if we could learn to start our day with this particular realization, with this understanding and acceptance of grace, with this identity and purpose, what do you think that would do for your day? When I read this for the first time, I started to implement something in my life. And now when I wake up, instead of my feet hitting the floor, just see how quickly they can trace that familiar pattern to the coffee maker. I open my eyes, I lie still, I smile, and I greet the day with a simple prayer, and it goes something like this. Lord, thank you for another day. This is the day that you have made. Please help me to rejoice and be glad in it, no matter what. Before I ever existed, you ordained this day and all that I will encounter. This day is a gift, so please help me see it as such. Please make it very clear what you want me to do today and give me your love, your eyes, your energy and health. May I remain obedient to you. In your power, help me to love others well. Out of the posture of the heart come the contemplations of the mind. So every morning, directly following this particular prayer that I just shared with you, my own thoughts are the first thing I end up fighting with. That is the first battle waged of the day. I have learned the hard way that if I truly want to give worth to the one I love and maintain a posture of worship in my mind, I need to prepare well. And so I know this seems very elementary because we teach it to our little ones in Barb Caldwell Sunday School when my kids were 2 and 3, but I put on my armor. Ephesians 6:10-18, everyone is familiar with that, I'm sure, but it says to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power and put on the full armor of God. And it goes through each piece of armor. And it says, it encourages us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So once again, I've learned the hard way over many years to be faithful in this. Control and worry are huge for women. They are huge problems that I think we all deal with at different points in our lives. Specifically, the helmet of salvation has been very important to me because my mind needs almost constant protection against anything that would disorient or destroy me. Any discouragement or deceit thrown at me from the evil ones, or just even my own destructive thoughts. So I suit up every morning, and I continue suiting up throughout the day if necessary. But I also practice being proactive in eliminating thoughts and things that affect my worship or draw my worship away from the one who deserves it. One big thing in my life is I stay off social media if it's negatively impacting me. I love Facebook, guys. I greatly appreciate Facebook. But there have been times in my life that it has made me feel more isolated and negative about myself and how God has made me. It's easy to fall into the comparison trap with what you believe to be fact. But oftentimes, when you're viewing it, it's not fact. It's simple snapshot moments of perfection sprinkled into normal lives that are often just as chaotic, unimpressive, and dysfunctional as my own life. Don't compare yourself with any other. God has made you each uniquely. He chose you for your children just as much as he chose them for you. He gave them to you as a blessing, and he gave you to them as a resource and a blessing. No one knows them better than you. So be confident in that, moms. Okay? You are the one God chose to whisper lovingly to them his truths every day. And when you allow the contemplations of your mind to compare yourself with others, you are not only robbing yourself of the identity God has for you, you're teaching your children to do the same thing. We are always teaching our children. They watch us, you know. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. We want to be women whose minds are stayed on Him, who worship Him with even our own thoughts. What a beautiful way to worship and to give worth to the one we love if we can only learn to accept the identity, the purpose, and the value that He's given us as His creation. That's worship. Out of the posture of the heart come the contemplations of the mind and the words of the mouth. Now, I mentioned earlier that the first and the most constant battle that I wage every day are the contemplations of my mind. But the one most glaringly obvious to anyone who has ever had more than a two-sentence conversation with me are the words of my mouth. I'm a verbal processor and the parent of teenagers. So needless to say, the words of my mouth within the walls of my home, when I told the same child nearly 100 times to not leave his trombone in the mudroom where everyone upon arrival trip over it. Those are not words that bring worth to anyone or anything. However, God redeems all things. And the words of my mouth can definitely give worth to the one I love when I am then quick to apologize and admit wrongdoing at losing my temper and seek to heal what has been broken and utter a prayer for strength and patience so I'm not so quick to lose my temper the next time. I remember a season where it seemed I never left the home. Can anyone identify with that? It seemed like the kids were sick for weeks on end, and I was barely treading water emotionally, spiritually, in all the ways. I remember very clearly a time I felt everyone was passing me by, going on to achieve goals and do important things, and that I wasn't really doing anything important or significant. I was staying at home with my own children, and I was also doing child care for other people's children to bring in a few extra dollars for our family. Well, it seemed all the parents of all the other children are going on and working jobs and saving lives and changing lives. And I just remember struggling with my purpose. Then I realized that that was a lie. Because I had a captive and curious audience of 3 to 7 year olds. When we speak intentionally, it fulfills our purpose of pointing others to God, and it's a form of true worship. Deuteronomy 11:18-21 says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth." We have the ability every day to talk to our children, to explain things to them, to share with them the things God is teaching us, and listen or even slowly coax out of them the things that God is teaching them. This is worship. We can reinforce with our words grace and love in our home, forgiveness and humility. These things will point them to the one who first exhibited these things to them. We can pray certain prayers over our conversations and interactions with others. Part of the prayer that we pray every day before I send the kids off to school or before we each launch into the world, wherever we're going to go that day, is, "Lord, help us to be willing to lay aside tasks or people today." This has been huge in our life. If someone comes across our path today who needs to hear about you or experience love, help us to be obedient. Help our words and actions point others to you, and help us to be focused on building your kingdom today, not our own. Every morning we pray this prayer, or some variety of it. And some in our families may go out into the world each day, and some may stay home. But when our family comes back together at the end of each day, we can cultivate discussion with every member on the blessings, the answered prayers, and the opportunities that each of us have that day to point other people to God. And we give thanks. Very important. And that is worship. Out of the posture of the heart come the contemplations of the mind, the words of the mouth, and the works of the hands. Just as when we speak intentionally, it fulfills our purpose of pointing others to God, and it's a form of true worship. When we act intentionally, it also fulfills our purpose of pointing others to God, and is a form of true worship. This is maybe one of the most challenging portions of it. As women, our days are overrun with things that are chosen for us, in a sense. It's easy for me to stay busy with and accomplish things most days, but the part that's tricky is remembering who I'm doing it for. In the book that you are reading, the author discusses the ways in which we try to fill our deepest needs and aches with relationships or works or any other variety of idols that we tend to grasp onto. It is so easy in our culture to strive toward, but that is our attempt to build our kingdom, not God's. And it very easily sets up a false sense of security, and the author speaks about that too. Building false gods in our lives pulls us further away from the ability to hear his voice and follow his path for our lives. When we pour our time and energy into these types of things, and we allow them to assume importance in our lives, we will always have regrets. At the end of my life, looking back, I ask myself this question. When I reach the end of my life, whenever that is, I am middle-aged, I stressed that earlier, but when I reach the end of my life, will I have regrets? Will I wish that I had spent my minutes, my hours, my days any differently? When we don't live as we were created to live, that is directly linked to regret, loss of purpose, and feeling like we've wasted time. And I don't like to waste time. We need to ask ourselves, what is important? What was important to Christ? How did he live? Because that's who we are supposed to emulate. Loving people, building relationships, and pointing others to God. These are the moments of investment that we will never regret. Another way that we can make the most of our busy times and remain intentional and give worth to the one we love through the works of our hands is to rest. Can I get an amen? Finding little moments each day to draw close to God and rest, and practicing Sabbath every week, has been life-changing for my family. There are still many days that I have to ask the Lord to multiply what little I can scrape together that day and offer. But those days are fewer and further between because I don't go into my weeks empty and depleted. Rest deserves the same level of importance as anything else in life. But we often overlook it. Staying busy seems to be the thing that we link to our importance and our work. A few years ago, I read somewhere, and I'm sure it was on Facebook because but it was a little meme or whatever you call it, and it says, "Stop the glorification of busy," and that resounded so deeply in my heart, specifically in American culture. Stop the glorification of busy. Rest is important, and it is actually incredibly healthy to admit that we cannot do it all. Once again, that goes back to self-reliant behavior and the elimination of God to sustain us. When we don't call Uncle and pause to renew our strength from the source, we not only punish ourselves, but we model unhealthy practices for our children. And like I said, they are always watching you. We need to carve out times of rest to help us draw close to our Maker, to help us be better mommies, and to more likely ensure that our kiddos will grow into healthy adults, spouses, parents, whatever the Lord has for them. Think of the general repercussions if we do not model this well. I share that saying, stop the glorification of busy. I share that all the time with our youth. If you have read anything on what our youth are facing nowadays, self-harm, depression, suicide rate, everything is just escalating. And I think that there are multiple factors, but I think one of the greatest is we are pushing our kids to perform more, longer, we are requiring more of them, and we are not modeling rest well and prioritizing that. If we can prioritize rest, we are more likely to go into the following week refreshed and more prepared for whatever God has for us, and we'll be more likely to treat every task and responsibility we are given, no matter how big or small, as an act of worship, and we will be more effective for the kingdom. A few years ago, there was a young lady who attended our youth group for a few months. She actually came at the request of her older sister, but she didn't really have a desire to be there. Sadly, she never really plugged in, even though a few of our girls, and youth leaders, tried to pursue her. She just withdrew even more. She didn't identify as a Christian. She was dabbling in some other beliefs. She didn't believe anything of what we were teaching. And she had actually suffered trauma at the hands of people who called themselves Christians. So after a while, I kind of thought forcing her to come was going to be more damaging than good. So I had a little talk with her sister, and we both agreed that, yeah, maybe we shouldn't push it anymore. But several in our group continued to meet with her outside of church walls to check in with her, to make sure that she was getting questions answered, and just to encourage her and love her. She was the shyest, quietest person I have met to this day. I would try to have conversation with her, and most of the time it was just met with shrugs. She hardly spoke. She had retreated so far into herself because of the pain that she had gone through. She had a hard time dialoguing. She had had several traumatic experiences in very quick succession, including the loss of both of her parents within a year and a half of each other in early teenage years. She dealt with severe depression, and anyone who tried to pursue her, she just pushed back. So after a while of pursuing her and meeting with her outside of church walls, she ended up over a period of time just pulling away completely, and really the only contact I had with her was your Facebook. I really don't spend as much time on it, but here's. Anyway, I was instant messaging her a couple times over the next year just to check in with her. We had like two things in common, and I would use those things. But it was really just a handful of times over the course of a year that I was able to kind of touch base with her. So one morning, my family and I woke up and we launched into our normal routine. This was about a year ago. In that season of life, we were on a pretty tight schedule. Mommy did not allow deviations from the plan. Because I had homeschool and then work. And so I did not make a practice. I ran my errands on the weekend, or Daddy ran my errands. We did not deviate from the plan. But this particular morning, I loaded all the kids into the car, and I was driving my oldest to the high school to drop him off. And we prayed the prayer that I mentioned earlier, when we all distribute into the world. And I prayed that prayer. And this particular morning, and no time since, just this one morning, my daughter Alice said, Mommy, Kara goes to the high school, and Dane does Bannon cross country. They come into contact with people pretty regularly, but I'm at home. And the contact I have with people, they're mainly Christians. How's God going to use me? Pretty insightful for a little girl. She's 10 at the time. So I said at that point, I told her God was in control. And even if she never even left the walls of our home, if there was something, some way that God wanted to use her or somebody that she was supposed to interact with to point others to him, he would make that happen. He would make that happen. So that morning we went about our business, but unlike other mornings when I wouldn't deviate from my plan, we were completely out of cash in our cash envelope. Melissa Varner, where are you? Cash envelope. And I had not gotten around to going to the ATM or the bank and getting more cash, and we needed groceries later and stuff like that. So we deviated from the plan. And I picked my son up from van and took the two remaining, Dane and Alex, to the bank. And I remember leaning against the column of the Argus downtown because there's one gentleman ahead of me, and it took 12 or 13 minutes for him to complete his transaction. And my heart was not where it was supposed to be. Because the plan. But at that point, once we got our transaction done, my son had been begging to go get the next book in the series of Harry Potter. And I thought, eh, forget it now. Let's get to the library. I'm sure, why not? So we went to the library. We got the book. We were exiting the library, and I remember stopping and looking at a poster to the left of that entryway to make sure that there was some information there that I needed. And when I turned back around, here comes this young woman I haven't seen in a year. She came in, smiled. I asked her how she was doing and what was new in her life, and she looked at me like a deer in headlights, burst into tears, and ran for the bathroom. Thought, what just went there? Went on there. So I followed her to the bathroom, talked to her a little bit while she dried her eyes, invited her to my home. And I spent the next couple hours, and I called into work, and I had the best boss ever. And they knew what I needed to do, so I called into work, and I was late to work that day. But I sat for nearly 2 hours in my living room, and I got a little bit of her story pulled out of her, but she mainly just sobbed. She was more depressed than ever. She was practicing self-harm. She had been asked to move out of her sister's home, so she was living in a hotel room all alone. And she's 18, like newly turned 18 at this point. She had no friends or family in this town that she felt she could talk to, no job, nothing. And this was a Thursday morning, I remember. And she had a bus ticket for Saturday morning to head to Colorado because she had been bounced around between her older siblings since her parents died. She didn't want to go to this particular sibling's house, and she was in more pain than I think I've ever seen exhibited in a human. And she had a clear and detailed plan to end her life. So over the next 48 hours, we stuck close together, and God lined up a counselor friend for her to see that very afternoon. And that counselor friend highly recommended she go see a medical professional to talk about medication. There were no openings, but that doctor made an opening. Both professionals didn't charge her a penny, and it was seriously a miracle that she could even get in to see them in that short of time. They made time for her, though, and I remember going to both appointments with her, and while she was in each of their care, I remember pointed times where each person looked her in the eye and spoke of God's love for her. Very clearly and very intentionally. She ended up getting the help she needed. She made her bus to Colorado that Saturday morning. And for over about a year now, she got a job. She's stayed in that job. She is clawing her way back into health, mental health, emotional health. And she's doing pretty well. She still has not made a decision for Christ, but I know there are people still speaking into her life. But I tell you that story because here's the deal. My kids and I, that morning, saw the creator of the universe pursue one of his children in that moment, my daughter saw the answer to prayer that she had prayed that very morning, and it increased her faith, and it has been changed in how she prays now. 30 seconds either way, and I would not have crossed paths with this girl. We would not have intersected, and we would have missed her completely, and I don't know if she would still be with us today. Our Father upended schedules. He crossed paths with that young lady and a family he knew that she could connect with. He opened the doors to get the mental, physical, whatever, meet her needs in beautiful ways. And even though she does not acknowledge him as her creator still, he pursued her. He loved her enough to protect her and he used his body as leaders. People that day used posture of the heart, yielded contemplations of the mind, words of the mouth, and works of the hands to care deeply for one soul. And this is the Father, the pursuer, the shepherd, and the lover of our soul who we worship. Thank you, Becky, for sharing. You are dismissed. Have a great day.